on this day we celebrate the feast of another one of those saints who is one of the greatest, and of course he's also a bishop and a doctor of the church, a great teacher, and his name itself reveals how highly he was thought of even in his own lifetime. St. John Chrysostomus, which of course means golden mouthed, because whatever came out of his mouth was gold. And so his disciples and the people and so forth were ready to receive the gifts that came forth from his words. And of course, he was not always as well known and so forth as he is now. Though I dare say a lot of Catholics, and forget about all the heretics, they don't know anything. They never heard of him, probably. But a lot of the Catholics don't know because they don't really follow their faith. And of course, to follow the faith is not only to go to Mass on Sunday and go to confession once a year, but to be assiduous in our practice of the faith. And of course, daily Mass and Communion is extremely important, though you may not realize it. But you will when you meet your judge. St. John Chrysostom was born in Antioch, and he started out very poorly and went on retreats and was in the desert, in the mountains, and our Lord called him to be a priest, and he was ordained a priest. And then a few years later, he was still young, he was so well thought of that he was called upon by the emperor, who oftentimes did the bidding of the Pope in those days. The Pope and the emperor shared this authority at that time, not any longer, thank God. But he called upon him to follow the bishop, the patriarch of Constantinople, Nectarius, who had died. And of course, he had already been made bishop of Antioch, and there was a squabble about it because it was thought, some people even today say that, which is nonsense, that a bishop was bishop of only one diocese for life. And that has not been the practice of the church even back then. And this is in the 4th century. So he was made patriarch, archbishop of Constantinople. And there he revved up the people and the clergy, but he also rubbed against the Empress Eudoxia for two things. First of all, she had stolen some property and refused, of course, to pay the person who was a poor widow for whom she stole it. And of course, this was a big controversy. Everybody knew about it, and she was not thought of very highly because of that. In the meantime, so she began to become his enemy. And then the second thing was that he railed against women who wore oodles and oodles and oodles of makeup. You could barely ever see their face because they had a mask of rouge and lipstick and mascara. They had this already in the 4th century. This is nothing new. This is not Revlon or anything like that. It was in the 4th century. So that really did it. Don't touch a woman in her appearance, you know, and I'm warning you. Be careful with women, even your wife. But nevertheless, St. John Chrysostom was not there to please her, even the Empress. So she had her husband exile him, first to a very mild exile, and then to a horrible exile in which he was to die. So in a sense, he was also a martyr for the faith. So we give thanks to God for St. John Chrysostom, and his sermons and his writings are still with us. There may be some that have been lost, but of course we don't know, but they are wonderful to read and to meditate upon. The other thing that I wanted to make a mention of, and of course you see how, if you don't believe me, give it time and you will see that you should have believed me. Things are beginning to change. Not only the vestments or the sash or this or that, but the word is getting down to the bishops. And this week, the Archbishop of Mobile, a new archbishop, he sent a letter to all the priests saying that he gives permission, which of course they don't need. You know, they're so full of themselves. He gives permission for the priests in his diocese, if that want, to say Mass ad orientem during Advent or Lent. And that's good enough. That's wonderful. But one, they don't need permission. That the liturgy itself, even the Mass of Paul VI, is geared so that it continuously says, the priest turns to the people and says, Dominus vobiscum. So if he's turning, where on earth was he looking at? The ceiling? That's nonsense. You know, people that don't know Latin and that don't know liturgy, they think these things are so wonderful. But anyway, Advent and Lent, facing the altar, ad orientem, is not a penance. It's a privilege. How wonderful it is that I can see right there the God of gods and Lord of lords, the King of kings. That I don't have to be looking at you. You know, what do I care what you look like? Most of the times, there's people who are immodest. I don't want to see them. Or who are not paying attention. I don't want to see that. So the whole thing is still eschewed. That is not the correct attitude. We give thanks to God that we have the privilege. And as Catholics, we have the right for the people to be facing the altar along with the priest. Not to be facing each other. It is not the Johnny Carson show. It is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I don't care if you like my smile or not. I don't care if I like your smile or not. Probably better for you not to. You'll be distracting. And so, you know, I'm glad that things are coming around, but their attitude is still wrong. They don't know what they're talking about, bishop or archbishop or no. And maybe he'll listen to this and become my enemy too, like Eudoxia became the enemy of St. John Chrysostomus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.